We come this morning to 2 Peter again in chapter 1. And so if you have a Bible with you, I do invite you to turn there as we conclude our series on these parting counsels of the Apostle Peter for the time being. We're going to read together this portion that's now very familiar to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to extend to you especially a warm welcome and trust that you'll know God's blessing as you gather with us. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles available in the seats nearby, so please feel free to avail yourself of one and you can read along with us in this opening chapter, this opening section of 2 Peter. Let's hear together the Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. But if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have been singing this morning of the wonders of your grace and the blessings of your so great salvation. And we bless you and we praise you this morning that indeed Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and you have provided for us all that we need in order to live for your glory through him. We ask now, our Father, that again as we come to your word, that you would by your Spirit be pleased to instruct us, feed our souls that we might understand afresh what it means to be in Christ, what it means to live for Christ. Encourage us, Lord, in these wicked and perverse times, that we would be a people faithful and true, standing firm for the truth as it is in Jesus. Work by your Spirit in us, Lord, to transform us and grant us grace to live out our faith in these days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's perhaps no better person for us to listen to with regards to the importance and challenge of persevering in Christ than the Apostle Peter. One of the first disciples to be called by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry, Peter's early Christian experience has much to teach us about the challenge of growing in grace and becoming steadfast in faith. He often misunderstood what our Lord Jesus taught. He often spoke up in immature ways at inappropriate times. He possessed some misconceptions about our Lord in the early days of his following Christ. And then when the heat was turned up and the Lord was arrested, Peter hit an all-time low and denied Christ three times, just as Jesus warned him he would. His repentance, however, and his recovery from all of that came about by the mercy of Christ, and it wasn't too long before he was preaching one of the greatest sermons in redemptive history, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, rising then to be a leader in the Jerusalem church. I love Peter because I'm like Peter. Here in his letters, what we have are the mature and reflective insights of an aging apostle, a veteran pastor, who has not only had to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, but has sought to help others to do it as well. And in being consciously aware that his time was now short upon the earth, Peter gives what we have called in this little series some parting counsels to the church. Some advice before he goes to heaven. Some instruction before he leaves this world. Here, I think, like the Apostle Paul, is a man who has fought the good fight, who has kept the faith, and who is now finishing the race. It's not how you start the Christian life that matters. It's how you end it that matters. And I want to encourage you in that this morning. As we think about, again, Peter's main point in these first 15 verses or so of his second letter. What is Peter's main point here as he gives this parting counsel and as we conclude our consideration of it? He says basically to us that those who are truly trusting in Christ must seek to continue to grow in Christian character and Christian conduct. Those who are truly trusting in Christ, they must take seriously the matter of authentic Christianity. Those who are truly trusting in Christ, they must prove it, that they are true Christians by what they are as Christians and how they live as Christians. Christian character, Christian conduct, they matter. And in this day of shallowness, and in this day of cheap grace, and of this day of looseness, we who are the people of God, we need to reckon with this. We need to realize this, that what we are and how we live matters. If people are going to believe that we are truly the children of God. And it should concern us this morning if we're not growing in our Christian character. And if we are not developing in our Christian conduct. It should concern us as a church if there are those amongst us who are not growing and who are not serving as they should Christ in their lives. You see, we were just talking about this before we prayed and came out this morning. These graces that we've been thinking about in recent days, they're not graces just for you, yourself, in your private little individualistic world. They are graces to be pursued and developed in the context of covenant community, in the church, together. Hard to show brotherly affection if you don't have any brothers around. Right? And as we conclude then our little series and Peter's parting counsel this morning, I want us to consider three encouragements that are clearly embedded in this passage to help us to keep on keeping on in our Christian life, to encourage us to make our calling and election sure, to encourage us to add to our faith these seven sister graces that we've spent some time looking at together. These three encouragements to persevere, I think, are designed by the Apostle Peter at the end of his life, I believe, to motivate our hearts to take seriously the call or the injunction that he gives to make our calling and election sure. Notice, first of all, that in Christ we have all that we need to persevere in him. In Christ, we have all that we need to persevere in him. You say, where is that in the passage, Pastor? Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Peter is praying that they will enjoy grace and peace and it will be multiplied to his hearers who have obtained this faith of equal standing with the apostles. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says this, his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Probably better translated, by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Here in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter is telling us that God's grace in Christ to us is sufficient for all that we need in life and godliness. And I want to press that home to you this morning. God in grace comes upon us as sinners by the power of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the gospel, the word of God. And what does he do? He makes us alive. He brings us from death to life. We now see ourselves as we are, sinners before God, in need of forgiveness and peace with God. We see Christ for who he is, the only Savior from sin, who alone is able to reconcile us to God. And so by the power of the Spirit, through the ministry of the gospel, we believe in Christ and we turn from our sin and we become new creations. And in becoming new creations, we are, as we were reminded in our class previously this morning, baptized into the Spirit of God, the family of God. And in being baptized into the family of God, we are, I believe, then partakers in the divine nature. Peter is not saying here that we will become partakers in the divine essence, that in some strange way we are confused with God. No, but rather that the divine nature of God, the person of the Spirit, he comes to us and he dwells in us and he makes us new creations and we become alive to God. And as a result of us becoming alive to God and being indwelt by the Spirit, we've been granted all that we need for life and godliness. We've been granted all that we need to become alive because we were once dead. And we've been granted all that we need now to live that life of grace by the grace of God. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is such that he opens our eyes spiritually. He takes away our hearts of stone. He gives us hearts of flesh. He reveals our sinfulness. And he shows us Christ. And he causes us to trust in Christ and forsake our sins. It's all of God. It's all of grace. You're a Christian here this morning. You're a Christian here this morning because of God's grace, not because of anything else. And if you think that there is anything else, we need to talk, because you have not understood what it means to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. It is in the work of the Spirit in us and the truth of the gospel to us that we receive all that we need to be right with God and to live for God. This is a wonderful blessing and a wonderful encouragement to us to persevere in Christ. It means that all that we need, we have. There's no secret formula to discover. There's no subsequent experience to be going after. There's no additional rituals to seek out and find. No, no. Having the Spirit and looking to Christ is all that we need to live for the glory of God. Doing this enables us to live as God intends us to live as His children. To put away the corruption, as Peter says in this passage, to put away the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, which we were once bound by and we were once living by. You see, Christ being enough for the Christian is something that many people, it seems to me anyway, struggle with, and they so often forsake. Sadly, those who forsake the simplicity of the gospel, the implications of that, they soon begin to get into all sorts of trouble. My wife and I, we met in a Bible college in Edinburgh. It was founded in the 1880s, and it was founded to train evangelists to reach the rural and remote areas of the United Kingdom. It was also theologically aligned with Wesleyan perfectionism. Wesleyan perfectionism, if you don't know what it teaches the idea that after you're converted to Christ, there is a subsequent second blessing to be sought, a further work of the Spirit that when experienced, it moves you to a higher state of holiness whereby you no longer sin. Now, you've got to understand the nuances of that, and we don't have time to get into that. And notwithstanding that, in my first semester, coming in as a young Calvinistic Baptist, I found myself in a bit of trouble. Some of the young men, taking this idea very seriously, would spend hours in prayer pleading with God that they would receive the fullness of the Spirit to the eradicating of the flesh. Consequently, I would sometimes knock their door and open the door and go in, and they were lying on the floor and the curtain was closed, and I could hear them pleading with God. I'd ask them what they're doing. They'd tell me they were pleading for the fullness of the blessing. Of course, I wasn't. That made me a little bit unpopular. Began to get a bit of criticism. Why don't you believe in the work of the Spirit? Do. Just don't believe it like that. Consequently, one of the young men went home at Christmas. I remember this so vividly. He went home at Christmas. He came back and he was absolutely depressed, ready to give up. He had had enough. He told me, he said, I have pleaded for hours with God to give me the fullness of the Spirit, and I haven't got it. I still sin. I smiled. I think that this is my good memory of it. I said to him, do you not realize you have all that you need in Christ and the Spirit now to put off the flesh and put on righteousness, notwithstanding that you will never be sinless in this life, but you can sincerely pursue a life that is pleasing to God by grace, through faith in Christ. After some study together, he relinquished his pursuit and became a happy Christian, not a discouraged, disheartened Christian, looking for an experience that doesn't exist, but you think it does, will drive you to despair. But understanding that you have all that you need in Christ and in the work of the Spirit in your life will encourage you. And this is what Peter is saying here. All that we need to persevere in Christ, we have in Christ. The reason why you often struggle then to persevere is not because you do not have what you need, but you do not avail yourself of what you have. My dear brothers and sisters, let me drive that home to your heart this morning to encourage you. The reason why you struggle to persevere very often is not because you do not have what you need, but you do not avail yourself of what you have. Consequently, we need to realize this. We need to grasp this. Growing in Christian character and conduct, persevering in Christ, not about finding something more than what God has granted. It's about understanding what God has granted and living in the light of that by faith in Jesus. So, my dear unbeliever, if you're here this morning, your greatest need this morning is that you would meet with Christ to have your sins forgiven, that you would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to live a life of faith. And both of these realities are offered to you in the gospel, that you can have the forgiveness of Christ and the power of the Spirit through looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. He will give you then the gift of the Spirit that you might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And oh, my dear Christian brothers, my dear Christian sister, listen. In order for you to persevere in the Lord, you've got everything you need in Christ, in the Spirit. Avail yourself of it. Grow in your knowledge of it, in your understanding of it, and bring it home to your heart and your life, and you will discover that you'll change. You'll change in your character. You'll change in your conduct, for this is the intention of God as He brings you to glory. Maybe imperceptible, sermon after sermon, prayer meeting after prayer meeting, home, small group after small group, personal meditation after personal meditation, one book after another. But in all of these disciplines, you'll be changed by the grace of God, because the Spirit and Christ, which you have, which is all you need, will do that which He has promised. That's why Peter says here, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own, or by His own glory and excellence. Brings us to the second encouragement then. And this one is more in the form of a warning, but I think it is an encouragement if we think it through. Failure to persevere in Christ has detrimental consequences for us. Failure to persevere in Christ has detrimental consequences for us. Peter has informed us of the sufficiency of grace that is ours in Christ. The Apostle Peter wants us to see that we have all that we need in the Lord Jesus and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But look now a little bit further down the passage in verses 8 and 9. After Peter has laid out for us the graces that we are to be concerned about and adding in our lives, notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Apostle Peter is concerned here to make it very clear that there's only two ways you're going in your Christian life, forwards or backwards. I want to encourage you to try and go backwards while you're going forwards and see what happens. Can't do it. This is what Peter wants us to remember here as he encourages us to persevere in our faith and to grow in our faith. Notice then, first of all, what he's talking about here when he says that we will be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ if we are not increasing in Christian character and Christian conduct. There are a couple of things to consider here in this particular statement. This word ineffective, it could be useless. Could be translated useless. Could be translated idle. That we're idle. We're not making any progress. We're lazy, as it were. And then he talks about this idea then of barrenness. And I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that idleness leads to barrenness. Certainly in the natural realm, we know that's the case, isn't it? I mean, if you don't work, you won't have any salary. You won't be able to live a life in which you've got material things. The proverb warns us, doesn't it, that if we fold our arms and we don't do what we should do, then we neglect things, we're going to suffer, right? And this is the idea, I think, that's behind what Peter is saying here. Spiritual laziness or idleness leads to spiritual barrenness, and that's a dangerous thing. This is what John Brown, my little Scottish friend, says, who's been helping me in this study. In stating these consequences, that is, idleness and barrenness, The apostle has in view both those who profess to have obtained like precious faith with the apostles, to have received grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and to have been called and chosen of God, have either through self-delusion or in hypocrisy made a false profession, and those who through their profession is not, and though their profession is not false, yet come short in complying with the command to make their calling and election sure. I find that a curious point. Brown is saying to us here that there's two possibilities in this, as Peter warns us here. Brown is saying to us that there are two groups that can be fall under this category. There are those who claim to be Christians, but they're going to turn out not to be Christians. And there are those who are Christians, and they need to be confronted about their idleness and their barrenness, that they might repent and be pursuing holiness and make their calling and their election sure. Now, this is one of the great dilemmas for pastors. This is one of the great dilemmas for us as your pastors. When we see people are not pursuing Christ, when we see people are not doing well spiritually, when we see people who seem to be idle in their pursuit of God and in the means of grace, one of the first sure signs of that is a failure to attend the public worship of God. It's a sure sign for us as pastors. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. They're not there. They're not coming to worship God with us. They're not coming to hear the word. They're not coming to be to seek the Lord and be instructed in the things of God. Now, I realize that there's a whole spectrum of possibilities of that, but I'm talking about someone who is in spiritual trouble. And this is what Peter's concern here is as he's writing to the church. He's saying, look, I'm concerned about those who are not making progress in grace. That they're idle, that there's a barrenness in their lives. Now, there are others, of course, who are Christians, and they get stuck, as we talk about, right? And we've got a concern to get them unstuck, as it were. Now, we all grow in different ways, at different paces in the Christian life, just as in the physical realm to a certain extent. But nevertheless, Peter's concern here is that there are consequences that we should be concerned about when we are not striving to make our calling and election sure. One of them is that we are ineffective. We are useless, as it were. And one of them, that leads to then this idea of barrenness. And so we need to be careful. We need to be thoughtful about this. Brown states this, all idle Christians are unhappy Christians. I think there's an element of truth to what he's saying there. You'll find that people who are not enjoying their Christian life are not enjoying their Christian life because they're not taking their Christian life as seriously as they're supposed to take their Christian life. Let me just say this to you this morning. Christianity is not a game. And Christianity is not a fire insurance, right? Well, I made a decision for Jesus. I won't go to hell, but hey, I'm going to live any way I want, right? That's not Christianity. That's a fallacy. And we live in a day where, certainly in this country, it seems to me that you can just say you're a Christian and you're supposed to be accepted as a Christian. It doesn't matter what your character is. It doesn't matter how your conduct is. If you say you're a Christian, I've got to accept you as a Christian. No, I don't. And no, I won't. And we can have the discussion about you being offended. But I can tell you why from the Word of God. And Peter is pulling no punches here as he gives this parting counsel. Brown goes on to say this about the lazy, idle Christian. He is contracting guilt by neglecting duty. Let me just put it this way. If you're a member of IBC and you know that you have committed to be part of IBC and be in attendance with IBC when IBC meets and you don't turn up, you should feel guilty. I have no apology for that. Now you say, Pastor, I was sick. You know you're going to get a pass. That's fine, you're sick. Pastor, I'm out of town. Well, you can't be in two places at once. I understand that. The reality, however, is this. If all you're doing is sitting at home, when you could be here, and you should be here, we need to talk about why you're not here. Because this is, as we were reminded this morning in our class, the temple of God gathered, where God presents himself with us
for our good, for our encouragement, for our edification, and yes, for our correction sometimes. This idea that you're supposed to go to church on a Sunday or gather with the church on a Sunday and it's always about going home feeling good, where's that in the Bible? If you've been bad this week and you come here, then you should feel even worse going out unless you're facing your sin, repenting of it, and taking your Christianity seriously. It's not my job to make you feel good. It's my job to tell you the truth, pray for you, and trust that you will work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling and election sure. And this is Peter's concern, I think, under this whole point of this encouragement, that they would realize the shortcomings, the consequences of not making your calling and election sure, becoming lazy, becoming barren. But there's more than that. He's not just talking about being lazy and barren. He says, such people, you know what they are? They're blind. They're short-sighted. This is what he speaks of in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. I spoke to my mother on the phone this week. You say, what's that got to do with this, Pastor? Well, she told me, I need to go and get my eyes looked at, son. I can't see. She's nearly 90. She said, my mail comes in through the door now. I can't see it. She says, I can't read my Bible. I can't see it. I said, whoa. Realized how much we need our sight and how important it is to be able to see. And what Peter's saying here is Christians who are lazy and Christians who are barren, they're blind. Now, what is he referring to, do you think, when he's saying we're blind? Blind in what sense? Well, I think he's really referring to the fact that we're nearsighted in the sense that we only think about the here and now. We're not thinking about eternal realities. And I think this is a major issue for us in the modern church because we got it so good materially. The thought of going to heaven doesn't appeal to us. Think about that. It's so good here, materially and comfortably, that eternal glory doesn't appeal. We are short-sighted. We are nearsighted. And why is that? Because we are not spending the time that we should on the things of God, beholding God, seeking God, enjoying God. You see, when we're taken up with God, the things of this world seem strangely dim. And we need to realize that. And I know that from my own soul, from my own experience. The reality of my heart being taken up by the things of this world, the material things of this world, being concerned about budgets, being concerned about your house, being concerned about your car, being concerned about your investments. Now, don't misunderstand me. These things all have a place, but they don't have first place. Christ must have first place. The glory of God must have first place. And Peter's concern here as he's anticipating glory himself is that the church would not lose sight of eternal realities. My job, dear brother, dear sister, is this, is to help you to stamp eternity on your eyeballs. And that's a challenge in the modern era, perhaps more so than any other generation. We don't stand at graves as much as our forefathers did. We don't traffic in death as much as our forefathers did. You know, when death comes, you know what that does, doesn't it? It moves us up to the edge of our own mortality. And it's coming. We're all going to face it. But we don't face it as much as our forefathers. Forefathers buried their children. Sometimes half a dozen. Never made it to adulthood. We don't have that. Bless God we don't. Bless God for modern medicine. Don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful I have a hot shower in the morning. But nevertheless, with the material prosperity comes the spiritual danger of becoming comfortable to the point of blindness regarding eternal glory. And Peter's concern is that we think about these things, that we ponder these things. Why? Because it makes us suffer from spiritual amnesia. Notice what he says in the text. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Do you have spiritual amnesia from time to time? I do. I'm so thankful for the wisdom of God that once every month on a Sunday night, we have the Lord's Supper. And what do? We do this in remembrance of him. Now, why do you think we have to do that? Because we forget. Because we have a propensity as we fight against remaining corruption to forget who Christ is and what Christ has done and what we have now in Christ. This is the fight of faith, you see. This is the battle of the soul. This is the contending of for the faith, as it were, in our hearts, that we need to realize that it's so easy for us, isn't it, to become forgetful because the world presses in and we've got so many earthly priorities and so many material things that we need to think about. But Peter's saying to us, oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, I'm about to go to heaven and I want you to remember the reality is that you need to be making your calling and election sure, because if you don't, you're going to become useless, you'll become barren, you'll be blind, and you're going to be forgetting what an actual fact God has done for you in Christ. And that ought not to be. Because here's the reality. If that is the sum total of our life, and we forsake Christ, we'll actually turn out to have proved we were never saved at all. See, perseverance really is perseverance. It's not pretend perseverance. It's not let go and let God stuff, right? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. There's no doubt about that. It is the Spirit working in us to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. But it's the Spirit working in us. It's not us gliding to glory. You actually had to get in your car this morning and drive on the freeway to get here. The Spirit of God brought you, but you also came. You weren't just carried out of your bed unconscious and arrived in your chair. Right? Moral responsibility is what the Spirit of God quickens in us, makes us alive to, we who once were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And Peter here is identifying for us, I think, this whole challenge of our tendency to be merely temporal and not eternal, and to forget what it is we've come into in Christ, where it's all going, what the purpose of it all is. And that brings us to the third encouragement that I want us to look at this morning. Pastor Steve got himself a new clock. I think it's for me, so I can see it. And the other one's gone now, so I really can see it. And I know the time, Steve, I'm watching. But this last point I want you to get, this is really the sum total of everything that Peter wants us to understand here, right? And as I think about this, as I get older as a Christian, as I ponder my own mortality, as I think about yours, as I reflect on the saints that we've buried from this congregation in 20 years, I want you to see, thirdly, faithful perseverance brings wonderful blessing. Faithful perseverance brings. And where do we see it in our text? We see it in verse 11. Verse 10, Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. That's the first one, verse 10. And then verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. There are two blessings here I want you to see to encourage you to persevere in Christ. The first one is this: you won't fall if you persevere. Now, I didn't say you won't stumble. Right? But you won't fall away completely from Christ if you persevere. For the simple reason, you can't. It's not possible. Right? If you're going forward, you can't be going backwards. Right? If you're making progress, even if it's only a little step, right? You're not going backwards. You can't possibly fall away. And Peter's encouraging us here.
Keep your eyes forward. Keep your eyes toward heaven. Keep your eyes toward Christ. Paul puts it a little bit different in Philippians. He says, forgetting that which is past, press on. Right? Same doctrine, just a different apostle. Now, it might seem obvious to say this, but sometimes obvious just needs to be said, right? The Christian who is focused on and seeking intentionally to be serious about their Christian life, they will not fall away. They will persevere, and they will, as we'll see in a moment, obtain glory. And brothers and sisters, this is Peter's point. Peter knew what it was to stumble. Oh, he stumbled big time. But he knew what it was to recover. And he recovered big time. And now here he is, the end of his life, the end of his ministry, anticipating glory, looking back at, yes, there's been stumblings and fallings and struggles, but now, what does he say? He actually declares it to us, I think, here. Verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. He says he's now ready to depart. The Lord has shown him that. Now, where does he think he's going? Where's he confident of where he's going? The man who denied Jesus on the night our Savior was betrayed, where does he believe he's going? Heaven, glory. He knew you can't fall if you persevere. In other words, he knew if you get back up and you keep on going, looking unto Jesus, turning from your sin, you're going to get to glory. You might be here this morning, you're thinking, you know, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life right now, and I'm really struggling. There's some real serious sin going on. There's some real serious doubts going on. I do know that that can happen. But here's my encouragement to you. Don't take the counsel of your fears. Don't take the counsel of your doubts. Look to Christ again. Look to Christ again. Ask the Lord for mercy. Tell the Lord your struggle. He already knows. Ask him for the grace that you need to go again, to get up and go again. See, God is the God not only of the second chance, but the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. I'm really glad about that, by the way. You won't fall if you're persevering. That's the first blessing. So persevere. Say, well, what does it look like to persevere, Pastor? It looks like this. Every day you get up, you look to Jesus. And you're honest about your sin. You're honest about your sin. Did you hear that? Honest about your sin. Not pretend. Not, well, that was a little mistake. Oh, that was a little failing. Sin. Any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Lord, I have sinned. Have mercy. And here's the wonder. He will. He's a merciful God. He's a good God, a gracious God, a loving God. Peter knew this. Peter's whole ministry life. You think that Peter's whole ministry life wasn't at times plagued by the fact that he thought back to that night when he denied Jesus? I believe it was. And yet he knew he was forgiven. He was reconciled. He was called to serve Christ. And he kept on persevering. He didn't let that fall define him. And maybe that's where you're at just now. Don't let the fall define you. Look to Christ. Come back to him. Dear saint, if you're a true Christian, come back to him. He will pardon. He will forgive. If you're in a backslidden context this morning in your soul, I plead with you, come back to Christ. He will delight to receive you. And that receiving of you will be a foretaste of the second blessing in this particular passage. Not the second blessing like I was talking earlier of, but the final ultimate blessing that's coming. Know what it is? You will obtain eternal glory by persevering. The word here is an interesting word. I chased it around a little bit this week, read a few guys on it. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you, in this way that you're persevering and making your calling and election sure, in this way will be provided for you an entrance
into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word entrance, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're going to just fall over the finishing line and squeeze through the gate into heaven. That's not what it means. This is the word that's used for a welcoming committee, a welcoming reception. One of the commentators I read this week painted it really well, so I can't take the credit for this, but I'm going to tell you the image that he painted, and I thought it was great. It's the image of a mighty sailing ship with all its sails up, sailing into the harbor. And as it sails into the harbor victorious, everybody on the quayside are cheering and clapping as the ship comes home. That's the picture that is here for the saint to encourage you to persevere. A cloud of witnesses that will be cheering us home when that day comes and when we pass over from this world into the next because we have looked unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Peter says here is this, we will have richly provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we're far too pessimistic and we're far too dull about what is coming. What is coming is that you're going to enter into glory to the cheers of the church triumphant. Another saint has made it home. Hallelujah. And my dear brothers and sisters, I think we need to get something of that to encourage us in these days to persevere in the Lord. When all manner of insanity is going on in our culture, when all manner of wickedness is coming against the church, we recognize that we may not see a great revival in our day and we may see the demise of our nation and all of that. But I tell you this, when we die, we close our eyes in death, glory will be an entrance like a mighty ship coming home. It won't be just falling over the line. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times I think I'm just going to fall over the line. I understand that, right? I sometimes wonder if I'm even going to get over the line sometimes. But then I got to go back to my Bible and I got to say, hold on. Peter is saying, Briggsy, keep on persevering. Keep on making your calling and election sure. Keep on growing in these graces. Do not lose heart. Yes, you've sinned. Repent. Believe again. Go again and realize what is coming is a rich entrance into eternal glory. Because here's the point, brothers and sisters. This is not all there is. Heaven is coming. We need to have an eternal perspective. We need to live as though we really believe that though shall I die, yet shall I live because of Christ. True, isn't it? Easter for us is every Sunday. It was nice last week. It was great. But it's the same this week without the baptisms. And we need to remember that. And we need to be encouraged. And I want to leave you with that this morning. I want to encourage you. Listen to what our confession says in chapter 17 on the perseverance of the saints, paragraph 3. This is a great meditation for your Sunday afternoon. And it's wonderful. I love this paragraph so much. This is what our forefathers wrote. And though they, that is the saints, may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation fall into grievous sins. That's in the 1689. It says that we could fall into grievous sins. No sinless perfection here. Praise God. And for a time continue therein. What? Yes. You could fall into grievous sins and continue for a season in them. Whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit. Come to have their graces and comforts impaired. Struggling with assurance, perhaps. Have their hearts hardened. Have to be excommunicated from the church, maybe. And their consciences wounded and hurt and scandalize others. Hurt others. and bring temporal judgment upon themselves. You think, whoa, I thought this was about saints. Yep, listen to the last phrase. Yet, important word, shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, there may be seasons of sin. You might even have to be put out of the church for a season till you repent. Then we'll bring you back and we'll welcome you with open arms again. There may be seasons of chastening in your life because of your sin, because you won't deal with it, so God's going to deal with it. But there will be repentance, proving grace and bringing restoration. It's right there. Chapter 17, paragraph 3 of our confession lays out a summary of this doctrine of perseverance. I want to encourage you. It will bring you to glory. You will get to heaven by the persevering grace of Almighty God. And this is Peter's concern. This is Peter's heart. As he is now at the end of his life, as he is now thinking about passing over into glory, you know his only concern is that the church will also come with me to glory. And that's my desire for you. That's your pastor's desire for you. That at the end of the day, as we would, by God's grace, make it to glory, you too, by God's grace, will be with us in glory. That's why we must preach to you the way we do. That's why we must stir you up and challenge you and lay before you these truths and cause you to see something of the wonder of grace and the glory of God, but something of the vileness of sin as well, so that you would see the need to trust in Christ and live a life of faith and repentance. Because it is a life of faith and repentance that is persevering in grace. That's the reality for us. Christ is enough through the power of the Holy Spirit. Laziness, unfruitfulness, blindness, and forgetfulness, they are dangers to us that we must be aware of. But if we persevere, we won't fall away. We'll be brought into eternal glory. And what glory that will be, because there we shall see Christ and be forever with him. And oh, my dear brothers and sisters, that's all that matters. That we shall come to glory and behold Christ and be like Christ and forever enjoy him. Let's pray together. Father, when we think of your word, when we think of its instruction to us, we rejoice that you've not left us to guess at the important matters of the Christian life. We thank you this morning for the counsels of Peter. We thank you, Father, that as he came to the end of his life, you inspired him to write that we might be benefited in our lives, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and to make our calling and our election sure. Lord, in these days when it's so easy to become complacent and apathetic and so easily influenced by that which is material and temporal, we pray for the work of your Spirit in all of our hearts, that we might be stirred up, O Lord, to realize that what we have in Christ is all that we need. And that work that you have begun in us, you will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. That we are called to be responsible and serious about making our calling and election sure. And so, our God, we look forward to that day when we shall richly have provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Until then, Lord, may it be that we would be a people who are making our calling and election sure with all diligence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.